got a lot going on around here. We do stuff. We don't just come and have a club, do we? We got a lot going on. It's really good. You may be wondering what's up here. We're going to find more about it. Do we have pictures that are showing this, like, up here? Anyway, it's just, after the service, feel free to come and look. It is a beautiful setting. It is a banquet table, and we're going to be talking about the banquet table this morning. And Marcella, where are you? I heard you out there. She knows about the banquet table. We're going to be in 2 Samuel. What has been our theme over the last few weeks? Gratitude. And the Lord is working in our hearts to teach us to be like Him and to be graceful people and show gratitude, because we've been given so much. We want to give back to God, and we want to give back to others. So we're going to be looking at King David. I love this story. You may be a little familiar with it, Mephibosheth. We're going to be talking about him. He's one of the main characters. And this is a period of time when, you know, the king, we know a lot about him, where he was on the run, and a lot of things happened to him, and he was always dealing with stuff. But he got to the place where the Lord brought him into a place of reigning and ruling as king. And with that came prosperity. It came a lot of prosperity. He had land. He had, you know, the king's castles. He had servants. He had women. You know, back then they had a lot of that kind of thing going on. So he was king. He was King David. And so as he's in this place, it talks about in the Word that God gave him favor, that everything he touched was blessed. So the hand of the Lord was upon him. Wouldn't you want to be like that in your life? That wherever my feet go, I'm blessed. Whatever my hands touched, it is blessed, because I am carrying what the Lord has on me. And so King David was in that place. And you know, you have to be careful in those places, because when you're in places where great blessings come your way, you can tend to start looking at the blessings and you can forget about God and how you got where you got. And so he's thinking right now, David's going through some soul searching. Have you ever done that, where you just stop and think about, gosh, I do that every once in a while. I go through a place where I'll just stop and think, God, how did I get where I'm at? I was a complete mess. A complete mess. No exaggeration there. Can I say it again? A complete mess. But God, in His faithfulness, in His love, in His power, brought me into places that I never dreamed He would bring me into. Not because I deserve it, because of His great love. So we're going to pick up this story where David's thinking about things in his own heart. David, in verse 9, this will be chapter 9 in 2 Samuel. David asks, he's asking his servants, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, the reason he's asking that is Saul just got killed. And his son Jonathan got killed. And you remember how close Jonathan and David were? How Jonathan fought for him, protected him, covered him. They were kind of like covenant, but they made covenant with each other. They were like, you remember back when you were younger, did you ever do the blood brother thing where you cut your, a few of you older ones with me. And you kind of wanted to be so close to each other that you wanted to, like, actually be blood brothers or sisters. And, you know, basically without all that, Jonathan and David were that way. Nothing could separate them. Well, Jonathan's gone now. So David's, you know, probably gone through a lot of grief and that, but he's like, is there anyone in Saul's house I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David because he's got this question. And when the king has a question, you're going to figure out the answer. So these servants are running, and they're going to figure out that answer. And he says, are you Ziba? He said, "At your service," he replied. Verse 3, the king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" So, you know, this, let's do a deep dive into this heart right here. I mean, he could be doing a lot of things. He had a very busy life. But he's thinking about, who can I show gratitude to? I want to show, look what God's given me. Look at the wealth I have. Look at the favor I have. I want to give this to the house of the Lord. Who's left? Is there anybody? And they'd have these bloody wars, and it didn't seem like anybody was left. And he says, Ziba answers the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan." So obviously David didn't even know that Jonathan had a son. Your best friend, they've had a child. They're gone. You're grieving, but well, tell me about this child. "He is lame in both feet." Well, you know, in that day, you didn't have computers to work. You didn't have the wheelchairs. You didn't have all the mobilization stuff. So this guy was in a tough way, both feet, not just one. So you can't walk with a cane very well. And so David says, "Where is he?" And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Amiel in Lo Debar." Well, see, Lo Debar was a town that was not in the city of Jerusalem where it was beautiful. It was a city of hardship. Lo Debar was a place of low down means. Wasn't that there weren't any means, but it was a place of suffering. It was a place of emptiness. If you can imagine what Mephibosheth was going through in this place in his life, can you imagine the humility of crawling to get to where he needed to go? Luckily, some man brought him into the house to that he had a room, but he has no relatives now. He has nothing. So he's in this place of, you can imagine the depression that's over his life. You can imagine the despair that's come upon him. You can just imagine if you put yourself in his place, how is he even existing? He must not want to exist. And we'll find later something he says that will give us some enlightenment to how he didn't want to exist. And I want you to take a minute, and I want you to just close your eyes. And I want you to ask the Lord. Some of you are here, and you're in a place of Lo Debar. You're in a place where, let the Lord show you, Lord, where is my Lo Debar? Maybe you're in a place of anxiety and stress over situations that are out of your control. Maybe you don't know where your next paycheck is going to come from to feed your family. Maybe you have a health issue with one of your children. Or maybe you lost siblings or a child or a spouse, and your Lo Debar is the grief. Maybe you haven't seen your dreams fulfilled that you had high hopes for, and they've been broken and dashed. As we see what happened with Mephibosheth, was he was dropped as a four-year-old, and that's how he became lame. Wasn't really even his fault. But the nurse was running from the war, and they were going to kill the bloodline, and she was trying to save him. She drops him. He's both feet crippled. Maybe there's been a dropping in your own life. Maybe somebody dropped you and didn't give you the love you needed to have, or gave you the wrong kind of love, and it wasn't really love. Maybe mentally you've been told things by either a spouse or family. But where is your Lo Debar this morning? Where is that place of pain and anxiety? You could open your eyes. I believe the Lord showed you some things. I could see it on your faces. Some of you understand where it is to be in the desert place. And so as we go on to read, he says, he's in Lo Debar, verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the crippled boy, which he's now at the age of probably, I'm guessing, about 21. And so the son of Saul came to David. He bows down to pay him honor. And David says, Mephibosheth. And he says, King, at your service. He doesn't know why he's been brought there. David, in all rights, could have, because Saul tried to attack him. He could have been bringing him to kill him. He doesn't know. He probably doesn't even know that his dad and King David were best of friends before David became king. And so he's sitting there wondering, why did he bring me? And you know King David, when he sent for him, he probably sent chariots and, you know, soldiers, and they go into Lodabar, and they ask for him, and they bring him. He doesn't know. He doesn't know why he's being brought. So as he's being brought there, David says to him, Mephibosheth, at your service, King, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely bless you. So what the king has done is, Mephibosheth didn't come knocking on the door of the king's castle and said, help. You know, he was afraid. David knew he was afraid, but he was trying to let him know. See, David had an invitation. It was his to give. He was king. He was a righteous king, not a bad king. And so in his invitation, it was at his prerogative to come and go and send his servants to bring this young man named Mephibosheth that had been crippled, that was about 21. And he has him escorted into the king's castle. And he brings him and he sets him at the table, the banqueting table. He didn't put him off in the corner. He didn't hide him in a separate room. He sits him down where the king sits. And he says, my banqueting table is for you. Eat and be filled. He's got bread. He's got meat. He's got fruit. He's got the wine that's being poured for him by the servants. He doesn't know why he's here, but God has given him this beautiful place of banqueting with King David. He says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Matter of fact, when he looked at him, he probably looked a lot like his dad, Jonathan. And he probably, every time he looked in his eyes and saw his smile, he probably thought to himself, oh, how I miss him, how I love him, how I love Jonathan. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I get to show favor. I get to show the goodness and the kindness you've bestowed on me to this wonderful young man. I found him. I'm going to restore everything you have lost, all the land that's been taken from your family, and I'm going to restore to you and bring. You will always eat at my table. Always. This isn't just for the week. This isn't for the weekend. This just isn't for a nice pleasure just to show people that I'm a kind king. You have a place and you belong at my table. So Mephibosheth bows down and look at his reply. He says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog? So it tells you what Mephibosheth was feeling about himself. I'm crippled. I have nothing. I have nothing to bring you as a king. I'm lowly. I'm not a dog. I'm a dead dog. So now we get an insight into what he was feeling, where he's been at. I've been in these places in my own life in different ways, as some of you here today have been, that you feel like you can't be at the king's table. You don't deserve to be at the king's table. You have nothing to offer him. So as he's As he's going through this, he says, then the king summons Ziba, Saul's steward, and he says to him, I have given your master's grandson. So these servants were Saul's servants. This is Saul's grandson. Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, you and your sons and your servants are to what? Farm the land. So he's giving him servants, and this Ziba had probably, 20 sons. He had servants, probably 20 servants. So all of these people are now coming to assist Mephibosheth. He's also given him land, and he says, your master, I want you to know, Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Always eat. You will never be denied food at my table. Then Ziba says, verse 11, to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord, the king, commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth, he eats at the table of the Lord. You see, the Lord has invited us like Mephibosheth, out of the place of Lodabar. He has invited you to his table. His banner over me is love. His banner over you is love. He has given graciously. He has come and he has paid the price for you on the cross, and the sacrifice that you may know the banqueting table is set for you. You may say, well, I don't deserve it. I don't feel I belong here. How could I come to the Lord's table? See, this table is representation of a table in heaven that's real. The far more glorious than this table. It goes for who knows how long it is, because every one of God's sons and daughters, when God comes to get us, we're going to be dining at that banquet table. There is an invitation for you today to dine with the Father at this table, which I love thinking about the banquet table because I love the representation, the fruit of the Spirit that God provides when you come into his kingdom and his family, the abra here of incense and prayers that Jesus is praying for you this morning. You may have come here thinking, I don't know really how I got here today, but Jesus knew he's a sovereign God and he brought you here so that you could hear this message because he wants you to know he's been praying for you. The meat of the word of God and the bread of life. And so as we see the things that this banquet table is representing, what is it representing? It is representing Jesus Christ. It's representing all that Jesus is. Do you understand that? It's not just about the table. It's about all that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. The banquet table is representation. David is a type of Christ, which means he's not Christ, but some of the things that he does is representative of Jesus Christ. So we can see through David's gratitude and love and grace, we see the grace of the Father poured out on those. He says at the end here, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet, which it exemplifies. When I came to Christ, I was crippled. I wasn't crippled in my feet, but I was crippled in my soul. My soul was broken. I was a sinner, and I was sinning greatly. But I had been sinned against, and I had been dropped in many ways. And the Lord saw my brokenness, and he invited me as a young girl. I'd gone through lots of things. I won't go through the litany list. A lot of you that have been around know some of the things. But the Lord brought me out of my crippledness where I couldn't walk and I couldn't talk. And he gave me a new step to climb the mountain with him. And he gave me a voice that I could speak for him. And why can I tell you today and stand here before you and tell you about the good things of my Father, Jesus Christ, my Lord, because I have tasted and I have seen, I have sat at the table of the Lord as his daughter, as his princess. I've fellowshipped as Mephibosheth have. I've eaten of his goodness. I've eaten of all he's provided for me. He has strengthened me in the inner woman. He has made me gifted in his righteousness by his grace. So I want you to turn with me as we go to Luke. Now we're going to go to the New Testament. We're still going to be talking about the banquet table. Amen. That was the Old Testament. That was a picture of things to come. We're going to go in verse Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 15, starting. And it's Jesus is on the scene. He's got his disciples. Oftentimes, remember, he would tell parables. He loved to tell parables. I love this about our Lord. He would tell this unique story that kind of had a hidden meaning that you had to have ears to hear, and you had to be willing to listen and figure out what exactly is he talking about. So he didn't lay it out there just plain, but really when you after you go back and look at the parable, it's pretty darn plain. It's real plain, and it's practical. So he starts out with, one of those at the table with him heard this. He said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom. See, the disciples knew there's a feast coming. I'm going to be at the table. I'm going to banquet with Jesus in heaven. For the rest of our lives, we will have no lack. There will be provision. But the greatest provision that there will be is that we're with Jesus. It's not even the table and the provision. It's who he is and who he is to us. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. You know, probably all the who's who and everybody you could just imagine. And they're all invited. What an honor. I got invited to the king's banquet table. I got invited. When he talks in this parable about the master, well, the master is the Father. And this is what we're seeing that the Father has provided. So as he invites, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants out to tell all those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. You know, some of you ladies, when you've got the feast ready and the banquet's ready for a wedding or a shower or a birthday, and you've spent all this time and all this cooking, and all of a sudden, you're ready for the people that you invited to come. Well, let's see if they came. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I gotta go see it. Will you please excuse me? Another said, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Will you please excuse me? Still another said, I just got married. Will you please excuse me? The servant comes back and reported to his master. Then the owner, who's the owner? The Father, Jesus, putting on the banquet. The owner of the house became what? He was angry. Do you think the Father gets angry? Yeah, but it's not the kind of anger you may be thinking about. It's an angry disappointment that I've done all of this for you. I've been your provider. I've provided this. What Jesus knows, our world can tell us we've got 1,000 different ways to get to heaven and 1,000 different gods to pick from. And you haven't read your Bible. There is only one way, and it's him. And he's provided for you to come because he loves you. But when you ignore him and you make excuses and you say, well, I'll someday maybe if I decide to, you may not get that chance. You don't know. There's a number coming for every one of us. I don't know if I'll live to live be another day. I could die tonight. I can't be guaranteed of anything. The Lord knows because he's king and he's Lord. So he was angry. And what's his response? His response is, he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in who? The poor and the crippled and the lame. What is he saying? Those that are in Lodabar, those that are downtrodden, beat up by the world and the enemy, those that are in suffering and shame, those that, I was just talking to a gentleman in our church that's come back, and he's been up in Tennessee, and he's been serving people that they're in Lodabar. They're in that place of suffering, and they don't have the food, and they don't have the things, and he spent 3 months up there helping, inviting them to the banquet table. And see, that's what the Lord says, bring those people. We tend to want to go after Hollywood. We tend to want to go, well, if this celebrity got saved, oh, would he be a witness for Christ? Oh, he'd be, no, not necessarily. It's good, but the Lord says there's not many rich people that tend to see a need and come to the Lord because they've got everything they need here. But the Lord knows that there's coming a day and there's coming a reckoning. And when he says time's up, it was just like in Noah and the flood. You know, they kept saying the flood. We see that as a little Bible story for kids. That's a real story. Amen. And there were warnings and warnings and warnings. And the people laughed at Noah, laughed at him. You're preaching, you're teaching. You think this is going to happen. It's never rained before. We're not going to have. And then the flood comes. The ark's built. You're invited into the ark, begged you to come into the ark, but you would not. You wanted your own way. You wanted your own independence. You wanted your own gods. And then the door on that ark shut. No, it didn't shut it. God shut that ark door. It's time. The flood's coming. And so now they're screaming and hanging on the outside of the ark, begging. Now they want. But you know what? You can't blame God. He tells us what he's going to do. He's not hiding his cards. He's honest. He tells you there's a time coming. We don't listen. We're like the excuse people of, you know, I got so much to do in this world. And so as he's angry, he bring me the lame. And then they said, sir, the servant said, what you ordered's been done. We've brought in all of them. But there's still room at the table. There's still room at the table. Amen. There's still room at the table. Amen. At God's table. The Lord's table. Jesus was right there in Israel talking, in Jerusalem, talking to his disciples, telling this parable because he wanted them to understand there's still room at my table. I'm bringing in the broken, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and it could be spiritually blind. I'm inviting them into my table. And then he says, oh, there's still room? Go out to the roads. Go out to the country lanes. That's those little small places. You've been in those little roads, like when we go to Scotland, they call them, I don't know, they're just one lane. It should not be two cars on it, but somehow they do it. And you got that. And then you got these little tributary type roads that are they even roads going out to houses? He said, go to those places. Not just your big city around you, not just your popular people, not just the who's who. Go out to the highways and the byways and compel them, he says. Compel them. He uses the word compel. That's a strong word. That's not, hey, if you want to come to a banquet, we're having one and you can come. No, he's like, the food's ready. The food's great. The food's awesome. There's a seat here for you. Come to the banquet. You're starving. You're nourished. You're undernourished. You're empty. You're thirsty. Come to the table. There is a place for you at the table. Jesus says, come, come. Compel them, he said. Compel them to come in. Does that show you a Lord that wants you at the table? He wants you at this table. He needs you at this table because he wants to pour out his goodness. He wants to pour out his love. He wants to pour out his blessings and enrich you with all that he has. Are you coming to the table? He goes on to say, because I want my house to be full. He loves his children. He's done everything for us. Everything. I tell you, not one of those who were invited, might be the saddest thing, will even get a taste. He's talking about the first crew. The first crew that said, I don't got time for you, God. I got other things. I'm going to be my own God. I got this life figured out. Do you really? I thought I did too. One pain after another pain after another pain. Finally, I said, I surrender. I want you. I walked down to an aisle. I got on my knees and prayed with a young gentleman and his wife. And I gave my heart and soul to Jesus. And I said, I don't want to do it anymore on my own. I don't have anything left. I'm empty. I'm alone. I'm fearful and afraid. And you know, people can say to you, yeah, well, you need a crutch. No, I don't need a crutch. I need a darn stretcher. I needed everything God had for me, and he brought it to me. It took me a while to understand it. I'll just tell you a quick story. One time, Pastor Jamie and I were at a Vineyard conference, and they do these every year all the time. It's the way you stay up with everything going on. Your leaders don't go. We don't grow as a church. You got to do it. And so we go. We're younger. We're new to the Vineyard somewhat. We've been to a few conferences. And John Wimber, the founding pastor at the Vineyard, had a luncheon for everybody after we had had our sessions. And so we were always late. Always late to everything. I don't know what's wrong with that Jamie Stilson, but he can't get his butt on time for nothing. It's just been a problem in our world. So we're late again. We come to the luncheon, and we walk in. Well, all the tables are filled. Everybody's sitting down. I'm embarrassed. We're walking in, and there's nowhere for us to sit. That's an awkward feeling. And then Jamie looks back, the bold man that he is, and he sees a table in the back corner that had two seats. Well, it happened to be John Wimber's table. And Carol. And maybe Bob Fulton and Penny and his brother-in-law that helped lead the Vineyard and maybe somebody else. But so we're walking towards the table, and he's taking my hand, and I see where we're going. And I'm like, everything in me wanted to say, no, heck, no, we aren't. Uh-uh, no. He takes me on, and we go to the table. He looks at John Wimber, and he says, hey, do you mind if we sit with you guys? And John Wimber, the head of the Vineyard, said, are you guys stupid? You didn't find a table? Get out of here. We don't have room for you at this table. No, that's not what he said. What he said is, come on, welcome. Come on, sit with us. Yeah, he was kind, he was friendly, and he was dealing with cancer. And he was, Carol was friendly. They talked to us. I was so shy back then, I don't think I said two words. But Jamie had a lot to say. And so we're eating steak. I mean, they're feeding us steak. Pastors sometimes, you know. So they're feeding them a good steak. And all of a sudden, Jamie looks over at John. But John couldn't eat the steak because he had some things going on in his throat. And Jamie knew he couldn't eat it. And it's just sitting there. So Jamie says, I could have died. I could have died. But he looks at the steak and he looks at John. He says, hey, John. Jamie had eaten his. You going to eat that steak? So John goes, he looks down at it, you know, and he says, no. He said, here you go. And he says, I love to see a grown boy eat. And so I'm just dying 1,000 deaths. But you know what the Lord showed me? They were so accepting. They were so loving. They were so far advanced from where we were at the time. And they were gracious and loved on us. And, you know, that's how Jesus is. You can know that your founder of the Vineyard had a gracious heart and does have. Many know that. But I want to ask you a personal question today. God brought you here for a reason. And he's got a banquet table for you. You may be in that place of Mephibosheth. I can hug him. It's my grandson. You may be in a place like Mephibosheth, and when you closed your eyes and the Lord showed you the Lodabar places that maybe you were at, you maybe have never said yes to Jesus. You think, he wouldn't take me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how much I've sinned. How would he take? Well, here's how. Here's how. Because, see, Mephibosheth is covered by the robe and cloth and the righteousness of Jesus. You don't see his crippled feet. God covers our crippledness. He covers our sins and cleanses them. He covers us in righteousness and truth. And he prepares a place in heaven for you and me. So I'm going to invite you, because it's not me inviting you. I'm just a mouthpiece. The Lord Jesus is here to invite you to his banquet table. You, just like I went out to get Mephibosheth, that's what the Lord's doing right now to you. He's saying, I'm coming out and I'm reaching for you. All you have to do is reach back and say, I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. He will take you into his family just like he did all the others, because that's his heart. He wants you at his table. So I'm going to ask you at this time, we're going to have our worship team come, and I'm going to ask you at this time if you would just stand with me. We're going to pray a prayer. This is the same prayer I prayed when I was 21 and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I'm going to invite you to say this, because let's just be quiet. This is a serious time. The Lord's here, his presence here. He's dealing with some of you. He's come to get you out of Lodabar. But all you got to do is say yes. I want you to pray a prayer with me. It's a simple prayer. It's like, this thing is that easy? Well, if you mean it and you surrender, it is. God doesn't make you perform, doesn't make you try to earn it. You can't. None of us can. Those of you online, pray this prayer with us. We had somebody from Peru that prayed a prayer last service, accepted Jesus. His daughter goes to the church. But pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that I got to hear about your word today and how much you love me. I thank you that you died on that cross for me. You are cleansing me right now as I'm calling out to you, as I'm crying out to you, lifting my hand. You've already sent your love and your hand to me, and you're grabbing me, kind of like Jonathan and David, bringing you into the family as a blood brother or blood sister in his family, bought, paid for with his own sacrifice. You'll never be the same. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for giving me new life. You're my King. I want to serve you for the rest of my life.